Well, hello, everyone. I'm James Dobson, and you're listening to Family Talk, a listener-supported ministry. In fact, thank you so much for being part of that support for James Dobson Family Institute. Well, greetings, everyone. I'm your host, Dr. James Dobson, and I'm so glad you joined us today for Family Talk. You know, in the 19th chapter of the Gospel of Luke, Jesus provides a strong word picture about the stones and about how they sing God's praises. In fact, I have that quote with me. Jesus answered, "I tell you, if these become silent, the stones will cry out." And that was meant apparently as a metaphor, but maybe not. And this phrase is now becoming true. Many archaeological discoveries, the rocks, if you will, throughout the Middle East have solidified the strong case for the accuracy of the scripture and the reliability of it. Every word is God-breathed. And today we're going to be talking primarily with a woman, but also with her husband, who has compiled a book of artifacts and excavated ruins that show us the validity and existence of ancient biblical characters. It's fascinating to talk about the places throughout the modern-day world and what's going on there today. Her name is Lisette Brody, and she's an author and a journalist, and she did her work, actually her first published work, was in the Christian Archaeologist magazine, The Bible and Spade, and also a newspaper here in Colorado Springs, of all places, called the Briargate Edition. Lisette earned her bachelor's degree in foreign language from Syracuse University and a master's degree in biblical studies from Capital Bible Seminary. That was in 2013. Her husband, David, is here with us today. He's the chief political analyst for the Christian Broadcast Network, and they've been married for 30 years. And they tell me that you were the primary researcher and facilitator for Lisette as she worked on this book.
Definitely 100% supporter, researcher as well. But, you know, Lisette was the one that really had a lot of the artifacts already, ones that she wanted to display or talk about. And so it was my job to kind of go find those money quotes, as we call them. That's what we do in journalism. So I figured I could go find the money quotes to validate the artifact.
Ah. Well, Lisette, what a fascinating subject to get interested in. What drew you to an archaeological perspective on scripture?
Well, it started back in 2000 when David and I went to Israel with our church, McLean Bible Church, pastored by Lon Solomon. And he toured us around the country. And on a particular day, he brought us to the Israel Museum. And while we were there, he showed us a lot of biblical artifacts that were on display. And I had already been a Christian for about 18 years, and I had no idea that any such artifacts existed. So I thought, I'm going to go to the bookstore and get a book on this. When I went, they didn't have one. I said, that's okay. When I get back to the States, I'll get one there. When I got back, I got on the internet, I looked everywhere, and there was nothing that showed these different artifacts in a simple way. So I said, okay, I'll write the book myself. And that's how it started.
Now, you've written this book, it was released in 2018, called Etched in Stone. And Mike Huckabee wrote a comment for the cover. Let me read it. A refreshing look at how God's word stands the test of time. Lisette Bassett Brody has just provided every Bible-believing Christian with a valuable witnessing tool that should be required reading for every churchgoer today. That's a pretty good recommendation, I would say. All right, let's get into the heart of it.
Okay.
There's a whole lot more that's known about archaeological findings and digs and things that support the existence of characters within the Bible. Let's start with King David. He's one of the most interesting persons in the Bible for me. Of course, Abraham and Moses and the rest of them. But my wife Shirley and I went to Israel in 1993, the first time we'd ever gone. And Ray Vanderlaan took us. I don't know if you know who he is, but he takes a lot of people to Israel.
I originally wanted to go with him, and we were on an eight-year waiting list.
Well, I don't know how we got in, but we loved it, and I learned so much. But at that time, they told us that there was no evidence that David ever existed. I don't know if that is true or if there has been. I know there have been recent findings that validate his place in history. Tell us about them.
Well, basically, a basalt stone slab was discovered in 1993.
And what did it say?
And it was the Aramean king of Damascus. He was commemorating a victory over the house of David. And it was the first time that the name of David appeared anywhere outside of the Bible. So this was a big find because it validated someone that we know, King David, a pretty big name.
And I think what's also interesting is that this was in U.S. News and World Report. So it wasn't in some sort of Christianity, you know, book that just Christians will be reading and, oh, of course the Christians would believe that. No, this was in U.S. News and World Report, obviously a secular magazine. And so there was an author, Jeffrey Scheller, who, at least that quotes quite often in the book, who was an author of a book and wrote for U.S. News and World Report, not a Christian, but a guy that really developed and had a lot of his life story in all of this and made sure that this got into secular magazines.
How about King Herod? Is there any evidence of his having lived?
Yes. In terms of King Herod, there was also a pottery shard that was found that came from a wine jug. It's dated to about 19 BC, and it was found in a garbage heap that was at Herod's palatial refuge atop of Masada. And the Latin inscription reads either Herod, King of Judea, or Herod, King of the Jews. So again, an unexpected find in a garbage heap. No one was looking for it, and it has his name on it.
The detractors to the Bible have been pointing to things that don't exist for many years, saying this is only referenced in a book that we don't have any validity for, if you don't believe that it's God-breathed. And yet these things are showing up. David, what else do you know of that you've found?
Well, there's so many. I just thought the Hittite civilization was kind of neat. You can actually get a degree at the University of Pennsylvania in Hittite civilization, which I thought was interesting because this was a civilization that was lost for forever, really, until just the turn of the century. And I think that was a big, well, at least that was interesting to me.
That entire civilization was completely lost till the 20th century.
1906 is when they started to discover the text fragments.
And yet there are many references to it in Scripture.
Yes. So the Hittites descended from Ham, and then Esau and King Solomon had many Hittite wives. And Abraham purchased a cave in the Hittite territory where he, his son Isaac, his grandson Jacob, and their wives are buried. These are the things that we know from Scripture. And so when this group was lost to time, this is where the naysayers will tell you, you see, the Bible's wrong, there's no evidence. And then suddenly 30,000 fragments.
You know, I saw a television program on Egypt, and there's a lot known about the Hittites because they were at war with Egypt. So I don't know when all that came to light, but it's now absolutely established that the Hittites were a powerful nation, and at one time I think controlled a good part of that of the Middle East. What do we know about Jesus that might be linked directly from that time?
They did find two things. One is affectionately called the Jesus boat. What happened was there was a 2-year drought in Israel, and the water levels had been lowered, and it exposed part of the boat from out of the water. The people that found it, they were two brothers, Moshe and Yuval Lufan. They happened to be on the beach that day because they liked to go and look for artifacts that would wash up on the shore. They would often find coins and things. And when they saw it, they immediately contacted the Department of Antiquities, and the department started an emergency excavation. So through carbon-14 dating and the way the boat is constructed, along with pottery that was found nearby, they've been able to determine that the boat was probably in use from 100 BC to 67 AD, which of course is when Jesus was around.
Mm-hmm.
And that's why they call it the Jesus boat. We've actually seen it in person.
Mm-hmm.
And it's one of the best preserved boats because it's so old. I mean, somehow the water, maybe whatever it was preserved in the water, which is odd because wood and water don't necessarily go together. Exactly.
In your book, you indicate there is one reference to Jesus' family. Tell us about that. That, I think, fascinated me as much as anything else in the book.
Yeah. Well, we know that Mary and Joseph were Jesus' parents. Of course, Joseph being the stepdad. And James was one of his half-brothers. And James wrote the book of James in the New Testament, and he was also a leader in the Jerusalem church. And so what was discovered was a bone box which had written on the side of it, James, son of Joseph, brother of Jesus. And usually the only time you might put someone else's name on a bone box, maybe besides your own, would be if that person was well known in the community. So although many would question the authenticity, anything that has to do with the Bible, people question it. We have a renowned paleographer, André Lemaire, who authenticated the lettering on the box. And this lettering was used only a very short period of time, from 10 AD to about 70 AD. So it would seem, and has been authenticated, that this bone box did belong to Jesus' brother.
Lisette and David, I told you that Shirley and I went to Israel in 1993, in fact, June 16th, 1993. But I had the opportunity to go again in June. I went with a committee of religious leaders, pastors that people would know, and it was an absolutely fascinating journey. But one of the things we saw there was that right near the Sea of Galilee, an archaeological dig revealing Mary Magdalene's synagogue, where she actually attended. I don't know how they know that, but there is a church there, the Church of Mary Magdalene.
Mm-hmm.
And it was very emotional because right in front of that synagogue, and of course it's only about 2 feet high because they've had to excavate it, was a pathway that Jesus undoubtedly walked on his way down to the Galilee. There were things like that. There was one other thing that stood out to me from the 1993 trip, and that was the city of Megiddo. Have you ever been to Megiddo?
Yeah, I don't think we were actually in Megiddo. No, but we did see it as we were driving by.
Yeah.
There, I have a photograph there. I have a photograph of a round stone temple sacrifice area where children were burned.
Mm.
And it's about 4 feet high and it's round.
Mm-hmm.
And the Baal was worshipped there by sacrificing children there.
Mm-hmm.
What was most fascinating, I've never heard anybody mention this, over on both sides, about 50 yards, was a pile of rocks. And I went over there and I saw that mingled among them were little bones, little tiny bones, 2 or 3 inches high. And I brought a sack full of them home and took them to a pathologist here in Colorado Springs. And I asked him to tell me if these were human. And he would not absolutely say that it was, but he said it very easily could have been. And these are baby bones. These are not more than 2 or 3 inches long. And there we stood in front of the ancient place where people worshiped Baal and probably other gods and killed babies right there. That was, I think, one of the most fascinating and emotional things that we saw while we were in Israel. You were there 18 years ago?
Yes.
Did you see things that moved you and touched you and drew you toward this study?
Well, one of the things that stands out to me is there's a pathway right by Robinson's Arch, and there was an archaeological dig going on at the time, but because there was turmoil, I mean, there's always turmoil over there, but in this particular time, the country, a lot of tours had canceled and decided not to go. Even our tour, which was supposed to have about 210 people on it, only 90 of us went. So we had a lot more freedom to move about. And so we were allowed to go down onto this pathway where there was still a dig going on. These were original stones back in Jesus' day, and that would have been a path that Jesus would have taken during the night that he was on trial. And there were six trials, illegal.
And they have completed the excavation. And we stood there and saw the place where Jesus was, right near the Wailing Wall. And it was very emotional for all of us.
Because being original, you have the idea that Jesus walked there for sure, 100%. And maybe your foot is touching a spot that his foot touched. And I don't know. It's just very moving.
Well, I encourage all of our listeners to go to Israel if they can possibly afford to do so. Because the spirit of that era and the spirit of Jesus Christ, it hangs heavy over that place.
It's still very palatable even today.
There are so many stories that are emotionally jarring and wonderful and etched in stone, so to speak, in people's memories. But I understand you had one as well when you flew over the Mount of Transfiguration. I'm curious about that.
That was a highlight for me. We were on helicopters. They gave us 8 helicopters provided by the Israeli government. And it was a fascinating experience. We flew over all of Jerusalem and northern Israel and over the Galilee, and then we came back and flew over the Mount of Transfiguration. That's where Jesus was transfigured, obviously. It's just not far from Jerusalem, and we flew right over it. It's a pointed, looks like it might have been a volcano at one point. But to think that we're looking down right on the place where Jesus went upward and 3 disciples were with them. I think everybody knows that story. Everywhere you look was something historic, something relevant to our scripture. And I tell you, if you have reason to question the validity of scripture, go to that place, echoing the history and all that has taken place through the centuries. You just think of all the things that occurred right there on that place.
Absolutely.
That's wonderful.
I mean, even if you are not a Christian, I had a roommate. She was Jewish, and she went to Israel for a year, and she lived on a kibbutz. And she said, I don't know, but I definitely feel something here. There's definitely something in this country that is special, that is not found anywhere else. She couldn't really name it, but she felt it.
Lisette, let me end with this question, because there's nothing more interesting in the way of artifacts than the Dead Sea Scrolls. explain to everybody who doesn't know what they are and what the linkage is to what you found in your biblical search.
What's so amazing about the Dead Sea Scrolls is that it's the oldest version of scriptures that we have, and they match so perfectly with
Isaiah,
what we have
especially.
Today. Exactly, the book of Isaiah. Because what critics will say is, the Bible is so old, it's got to be full of mistakes, misinterpretations, all kinds of problems. And then we find the Dead Sea Scrolls and find out, nope, there are no inconsistencies whatsoever, and the Bible can be trusted. Mm-hmm. And not only the Dead Sea Scrolls, I do want to mention one very minor character that most people probably don't even know exists or realize they may have read his name, and that's Gemariah. We really don't know anything about Gemariah except for that he was the son of a man named Shaphan. And Shaphan was the temple secretary, and therefore we can infer that he was from a noble family. During an excavation of a building that Nebuchadnezzar had destroyed in 586 BC, a bulla was found. So a bulla is a lump of clay that they used to use to seal documents with string, and often the person's name would appear on this bulla. And the bulla had, quote, Gemariah, son of Shaphan. And what's so compelling about this is that something so small and insignificant, a person that has no other information besides who his father was corroborated with archaeology. And if something so small and insignificant can be supported by scripture and can be trusted, then the bigger truths of the Bible certainly can be trusted.
Mm-hmm. Well, I'm so glad you came to be with us and gave us an opportunity to learn about your book, Lisette. And are you writing any more on this subject?
Not at the moment, although the idea has come up a few times. But we'll see what happens in the future. We'll see if God calls me to write another one.
Let me tell you what Jay Sekulow had to say. He's Jewish also, isn't
yes.
he? Lisette Brody hits the mark perfectly as she demonstrates how the validity of the Bible has been clearly etched in stone since the beginning of creation. That's a beautiful statement, and that's what you were trying to say, isn't it?
Exactly. I wanted to let people know that there's physical evidence that supports Scripture, and for the Christian, this can strengthen their faith, and for the non-Christian, it at least gives them something to think about.
Yeah. Well, I hope that our listeners will get a copy of this and give it to their friends, maybe their Jewish friends, or anyone who doesn't know Christ, and to see the validity. David?
Well, I was just going to say something funny to show that God has a sense of humor. When you go to Barnes & Noble and you look to see where Etched in Stone is located, it's in the Judaism section. So
okay.
Go figure.
Is that right?
Yeah. Well, at least in Maryland, that's where we found it.
That's where we found it.
Thanks for being with us
Thank
today.
Thank you. This was great.
Thank you, Dr. Dobson.
It's quite remarkable when we get to see the proof of what we already believe and know is true, solidified before our eyes. Biblical artifacts inspired Lisette and David Brody and ignited a deeper faith within them as they shared that knowledge and passion with you in her book, Etched in Stone. I'm Roger Marsh, and if you enjoyed today's program, consider downloading the latest version of the Dr. James Dobson Family Institute official app for your smartphone. It allows you to personalize the content you receive and easily listen to or share the latest Family Talk radio broadcasts. Please note that you will need a mobile connection or Wi-Fi internet to access the content on the app. To download, just visit the App Store on your smartphone and search James Dobson Family Institute. You'll be glad you did. Another great new resource to check out is the new Defending Faith, Family, and Freedom podcast with Gary Bauer, our Senior Vice President of Public Policy here at the JDFI. Gary shares his perspective on current public policies through the lens of the U.S. Constitution and an unapologetic biblical worldview. To listen to the podcast, just visit our homepage at drjamesdobson.org and then select the Defending Faith, Family, and Freedom podcast icon. From there, you'll be directed to the podcast page, and then you can choose your favorite listening platform and begin the episode of your choosing. I'm Roger Marsh. Thanks for listening to us today here on Family Talk. May God continue to richly bless you and your family. And be sure to join us again tomorrow for another edition of Dr. James Dobson's Family Talk.
This has been a presentation of the Dr. James Dobson Family Institute.